Of the Gospel of John. John chapter 17 is where we'll be for the next 3 weeks. A series titled The Prayer of the Master. And John chapter 17 has been called most effectively, I think, the Lord's Prayer. When we think about the Lord's Prayer, we think Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But that's the model prayer. That's where Jesus taught the disciples how to pray. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. You know, that's one of the only things the disciples ever asked of Jesus. Asked him, teach us how to pray. And he gave them that instruction lesson in what's called the Lord's Prayer. And we have that posted a lot of times in our kitchens on a plaque on the wall or something like that. Perhaps at a graveside we will recite the Lord's Prayer, and a lot of people receive a lot of comfort from that. It's not a magic prayer or anything such as that, but it's a good model to pray by. And we use that to understand how it is we are to pray. But John chapter 17 has been called the Lord's Prayer for another sense. This whole chapter consists of a prayer that Jesus is offering up to the Lord, to his Heavenly Father, before he is arrested and betrayed. We've been talking about all the teaching aspect of the Gospel of John up to this point. But through this prayer, we can get an inside peek at the relationship between Jesus and his Heavenly Father. It's really an intimate look at our Lord. By looking into his prayer life, we're able to eavesdrop, if you will, on a personal moment between Jesus, the Son of God, to his Heavenly Father in glory. Now, our goal as students of the Gospel of Christ and Jesus Christ is to know Jesus more. That's how we grow. The more we know him, the more we know of him, the more we will love him and can understand him even better, what his will for our lives may be. But looking at this prayer, we can gain insights in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Heavenly Father. And this prayer will be broken down into three sections. If you have a Bible that has subheadings in it, they're probably broken down in this way. The first five verses we'll discuss today deals with Jesus praying for himself. The second section, which we'll look at next week, deals with Jesus praying for his disciples. And then the last section, 2 weeks from today, we'll be looking at Jesus praying for those who will receive the gospel. So no matter who you are, no matter where you fall into the category, if you've already believed in Christ or you will believe in Christ in the future and put your faith and trust in him, you're covered in this prayer. So it's important for us to understand this. Let's begin by looking at the heart of Jesus by reading the first five verses out of John chapter 17. And these are the words. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth and have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Let's ask the Lord to bless the reading of his word. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your glory. Lord, what we'll learn about that in just a few moments. Lord, hallelujah, what a Savior. Thank you for your word. We ask you to bless the reading of it. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we begin our three-part study of John chapter 17, I wanted you to notice the priority of order and how this is carried about. Often when we pray, sometimes we use the acrostic ACTS to help us. It's up on the screen there. A-C-T-S. And perhaps you know what these letters mean. Maybe you don't, but if we'll click one more button, we'll find out. There we go. We start out with adoration, adoring the Lord. Oh, come, let us adore him. Then we move into a time of confession as we are praying to him and confessing our sins to him and confessing our shortcomings to him. A lot of people think that we miss out on this confession part. We just go right to the asking and we leave out the confessing. And then we offer thanksgiving unto the Lord, thanking him for forgiving us of our sins and dying on a cross so that our sins could be forgiven and offering us eternal life. And then we get to the supplication where we start asking God to meet the needs that we have and the needs of others in our lives. Often when we look at this thing, we think, well, we're not very thankful when we pray to the Lord. We're not confessing our sins very much. We do tend to rush to the supplication. But I think as we look at this text today, we can discover that often what we're lacking is the adoration. Perhaps the only form of adoration we give as we begin our prayer is, Dear Heavenly Father, we acknowledge Him as such as that, or Dear Lord Jesus, ever how we may word it. Are we truly adoring the Lord? We need to learn that if we're really going to need to ask something of Him, we need to adore Him first for who He is. And oftentimes that is forgotten, but it's not forgotten in the prayer of Jesus. The whole first five verses of this prayer deal with the glory of God being revealed and God, Jesus sharing in that glory. So next time you spend some time in prayer with the Lord, I want you to think about that adoration aspect of it. Now let's move on to the text. These points, there's three of them this morning, but they don't really tie in one and another very well, but they're true points to the text. It's helpful for us to understand. Perhaps this first one is the most helpful to us to apply in our lives. And I simply called it this. It's a lesson on prayer. As we see Jesus in the very beginning of the first verse, we learn a lesson of prayer. Look what it says. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up His eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. So what do we learn from these few words? First of all, we learn that prayer has a purpose. Prayer has a purpose. It says, Jesus spoke these words. He lifted His eyes to heaven, and He said that the purpose of prayer is communication. In this case, it's the verbal communication in which He allowed us to intercept through the reading of God's Word. Well, what if Jesus were like a lot of us and we don't pray out loud when we pray, even in private to the Lord? What if He just simply prayed in His heart? And John is sitting there to pen the Gospel of John, and he's there writing and he's taking notes. Then Jesus goes off and he starts praying. You can tell he's praying, and John can say, well, his lips are moving, but I don't know what he's saying. Oh, I can tell he's thinking something very intently, but I don't know what he's saying. No, it's not the case here. Jesus offered in this prayer a verbal communication. I don't know how often you pray out loud. I would encourage you to do that. Not necessarily here in the service, so don't think I'm going to call on you to pray at the end of the service today. I might, but so be ready. I used to hide from the preacher. I was the song leader at Corinth Baptist Church, and I'd be up here leading the invitation hymn, and I'd stand behind a plant or something so he couldn't see me, because I'd know if he couldn't see me, he couldn't call me to pray. I did not want to pray out loud. I was nervous about it. Still am. Y'all terrifying me this morning, I tell you. You had to look at what I'm looking at. No, y'all look great this morning, so... I was terrified of it. But even, you know what, when you're going down the road in your car, you can pray out loud to God. Something about the verbal communication, the words coming out of our mouth. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, there's a lot to be said about speaking verbally into the Lord. It truly helps us to complete our thoughts. I find myself more specific, more direct when I pray in a verbal manner, even if it be in the middle of the woods or in the car or wherever it may be, offering verbal communication to the Lord, because I want to my thoughts to go to the Lord. Now, God is not desiring to keep secrets from us. He's not trying to hide what He's saying, by no means. He wants to make Himself known to us. That's what revelation means. It means the unveiling. He communicates this prayer along with all of His Word that we may know Him. He's communicating with us through His Word. He's communicating through the words of this prayer. And we communicate with Him through the words of our prayers as well. The purpose of prayer is to communicate. Also, prayer has a posture. A posture. It says he lifted up His eyes to heaven. Now, that's a little different from how we think of prayer sometimes. When we think about prayer, we usually think, well, bow your hands, put your hands together, bow your head, and pray like that. We teach our children to pray like that. You know, somebody was talking about the prayer, the thing here about here's the church, here's the steeple, open the door, where's the people? And then they said, here's the church, there's the steeple, open the door, there's all the people. Well, I learned a new one. Let me see. It's hard to do. All right. Here's the church, here's the steeple, open the door, there's the people. You know what that is? It's a Baptist church because everybody's on the back pew. I learned that one myself, so anyway. The posture of prayer. Well, what is it you're trying to do? What does your posture say when you're in your prayer time? What is the right posture for prayer? It depends on what you're doing. If you're driving down the road, you don't bow your head and pray. You pray with your eyes open and looking where you're going. But if you're humbling yourself before the Lord, you bow in humble submission and adoration to the Lord. But if you're bringing glory to God, you look up and you look ahead and maybe even raise your hands unto the Lord in praise and adoration of God. It depends on what you're communicating with God would dictate to you your posture of prayer. And ever how you're comfortable communicating with God is the way that you need to pray. But don't be afraid if someone around you is praying and they lift up a holy hand unto the Lord. That's the way they want to pray, and that's just fine. The posture of prayers is dictated by the way God has wired you to communicate with Him. Prayer also has a passion. It also has a passion. Can you hear it in the words of Jesus when He says, "Father, the hour has come." The time has come. The movie, The Passion of Christ, it starts with the prayer in the garden and it ends with the empty tomb after He had been raised from the grave. The hour had come. The time had come. His days were numbered and they were about to come up. All this has been all too familiar with many of us here in the community over the past few weeks. What it all boils down to is this. God has a plan and God has a purpose. God has a timetable for everything to take place in our world. He's got His plan in order and it takes a certain time for it to take effect. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says there's a time and a purpose for everything, and that includes the cross. That there's a purpose in the cross. You can see the passion in His heart. The hour has come, my Heavenly Father, for Your will to be done. The other prayer we're familiar with in the garden is this, you know, Lord, if it's Your, I pray that let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but Your will be done. Jesus was intent on that the Father's will would be done. It had a purpose. He was communicating with God. It had a posture. He lifted His eyes up to heaven, and He had a passion, and you can see it. Jesus is passionate about God's plan being done, even at His own cost. Well, there's a second thing we can learn from this text, and it helps us to understand God better. Remember, we're peeking into the heart of God here. We're having an intimate look at Jesus Christ and His relationship with His Heavenly Father. Again, it doesn't tie well with the first one, but it does do well for us to learn. It says, God has placed in Jesus a sacred trust. God has placed in Jesus a sacred trust. What do I mean by that? Well, look at the last part of chapter 1, verse 1. It says, glorify Your Son, that Your Son may also glorify You. As You have given Him authority over all the flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. There's three ways that we see this sacred trust placed in Jesus by God. First of all, is that Jesus shares in God's glory. Jesus shares in God's glory. The Bible makes it clear time and time and time again that He is a jealous God. Does that bother you when you read that? When you read the Ten Commandments and it talks about you shall have no other gods before Me because I am a jealous God. Why in the world would God tell us that jealousy is a sin whenever the Bible says of Himself, the Bible says of God Himself that He's a jealous God? Well, He's the creator of all things. He's the owner of all things. Everything is rightfully His, especially the glory. And that's one thing that He's not going to share with everyone else. He's not going to allow anyone else to be worshipped. God is the one, and God alone is to be worshipped. When the messengers would come to different people throughout the Bible, and people would see the angelic messengers, and they bow down, and what does John say in Revelation? Don't bow before Me, I'm just a man. Jesus is the only one we bow down to. Jesus is the one who we worship. Jesus is the one who receives all the glory. Everything belongs to Him. But here, Jesus is saying, glorify Your Son, that Your Son may also glorify You. I want you to think about what's happening here. Jesus is being entrusted with the glory of God. The one thing that He will not share with anyone else. He is entrusting His glory, God the Father, is entrusting His glory with a sacred trust in Jesus. Why is that? Because Jesus says, you've seen the Father, you've seen me. It shows us who Jesus is. There's those out there that say, well, Jesus was a great teacher. He was a great leader. He was a great person, a good moral teacher, and we need to listen to what he had to say. He'll help the world. And if we followed his principles, it would be a better world, sure. But he's much more than that. He's the only one in which God would share his glory. Jesus shares in the glory of God. There's a sacred trust. There's another sacred trust found here as well. Jesus is given God's authority. Jesus is given God's authority. This reminds us of the Great Commission. Jesus says, all authority is given unto me. And now go ye therefore into all nations, teaching them to observe whatever I've commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Again, this is a demonstration of a sacred trust. Would God let his authority rest with just anyone? I don't think so. No other religious leader shares in God's glory and holds his authority. None other can say they're speaking for God the way Jesus can. God has given Jesus his authority. Remember, we're listening in on a prayer from Jesus to his Heavenly Father. He's not trying to have a teaching moment with the disciples where he has them all sitting down and he's teaching them these principles. No, Jesus is pouring his heart out to God, his Heavenly Father, and the disciples are listening in. We have it here written for us in the Word of God. This is not a teaching moment. It's a talking moment between Jesus and his Father. What does that mean? It means he's not performing. He's not trying to convince the crowd of anything. He's revealing what's truly within his heart. He's given God's authority. And this leads to another sacred trust. And that is, Jesus is the giver of eternal life. Jesus is the giver of eternal life, it says right there, to as many as you have given me. This speaks of a sacred trust. Can you imagine eternity is placed in the hands of Jesus? It's still true today, folks. Eternity is in the hands of Jesus. That's why we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why there's no other name under heaven by which a man can be saved other than the name of Jesus. The idea out there today, as long as you believe whatever you want to believe and you believe it wholeheartedly, it doesn't matter what it is. If you believe it enough, God's going to honor that. It don't line up with Scripture, and it's trouble. But yet it's getting more and more popular throughout our generation. Trust is placed in Jesus. Jesus is the one that gives eternal life. What is eternal life? He says, I'll tell you what eternal life is. It's right here. Eternal life is to know the only true God. Isn't that what we desire? To know the only true God. Everybody else is out there. They're talking about their gods. They're talking about their idols. We've got the Hindus here. The Mormons down yonder. We've got, the Buddhists in Cary. We've got the Hare Krishnas in Hillsboro. They're all around and they're seeking after their gods. But the Bible says here we can know the true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I think that and there is very important. It doesn't say and or. You can either know God or you can know Jesus. It says you know God and Jesus. If you don't know one, you don't know the other. You've got to know them both. And that's a message that the church must communicate. And that's a message that we must know within our own heart. It's not an either or. It's a both and. You can't have eternal life outside of Jesus Christ. Jesus has been given this sacred trust. He shares in God's glory, as it says on the screen. He's given God's authority, and he's the giver of eternal life. Thirdly and lastly, Jesus offers God a completed task. Again, we're looking into the life of Christ. Is there a point for you here? Well, let's see. If Jesus offers God a completed task, and we need to complete the things that we start for God. Well, that's true. But we can't finish it the way Jesus has finished it. It says here he has glorified his Father. He has lived a life of perfect obedience, something that no man would ever be able to do unless he was God. How did he do that? He lived a life of perfect obedience against all odds, against the culture of his day. Wherewith, can you imagine in those days they have a temple goddess, gods set up all throughout the cities around Jerusalem and in the Holy Land throughout Israel. They got the god of Zeus. They got the god of Diana. They got all these gods that people are worshiping, temples where they come together and worship in really crazy ways. And they want to cover their bases and worship all their gods. I remember years ago, I went to a Buddhist temple in Cary. It was a different one. That one went down. They opened another one. So they're popping up all over the place, I guess. And the speaker at the Buddhist temple told me, the leader of the Buddhist temple told me, said, you know, we've got Southern Baptists coming here and pray before they go teach their Sunday school classes and go to worship services. They go get in tune with God there at the Buddhist place. That's not how it's to work. Jesus lived a life of perfect obedience against the cultures of his day. He taught the truth. He lived in perfect obedience against the false teachings of their day, which goes along well with what I just said. All these teachings that were there and these ideas about how you can have a relationship with God, Jesus made it as clear as it could be. He lived in perfect obedience against the temptation of Satan. How many of y'all got that one down pat? I don't think you'd raise your hand, do you? I don't know that it can be done, but the power of God is within us, and if we trust in Him, put our sacred trust in Him, then maybe we can live a life that does bring glory and honor to Him. We may not be perfect. All sin falls short of the glory of God, but we can learn from His Word. He has glorified His Father. We just sang this morning, Father, we love you, we worship and adore you, glorify thy name in all the earth. We just sang it all this morning. Is that truly the desire of your heart, or is that just simply the words we put before you this morning to sing? Oh, I hope that if you can't sing, if you can't mean the words that you sing, that you won't even sing them and don't offer false worship to God. You might not like the style in which it's played or whatever, but the words we're communicating, as we said earlier, is what's most important. We want to glorify God and lift up the Father. We've done that this morning through the music. We've done that this morning through the reading of His Word. He's glorified His Father. Is that our desire, to glorify the Father? He's finished the work that He was given to do. He's still got the cross. The hour is now come. This is Thursday evening. He's about to be betrayed. He's about to be arrested. He's about to be tried. He's about to be crucified. The time has come. All this that he'd looked ahead to for 33 years is about to take place. The time has come. Here it is. Again, we said earlier, there's a time for everything. He knew this day was approaching. But for the joy that was set before him, he was able to endure the shame. He can endure the cross because now he's set down at the right hand of the throne on high. He finished the work that God gave him to do. What was he to do? Well, he was a great teacher. He has great teachings in the scriptures and great enlightenment of the Old Testament passages. Jesus gives us a greater understanding. He was a great leader. You can see the multitude just following him around everywhere he went. Seemed like there was a crowd wanting to listen to him. He was a great leader. He was a great miracle worker time and time again throughout John. We looked at seven miracles. Remember those seven miracles we looked at in the past several weeks? We looked at those miracles. He was a great miracle worker. He was a peacemaker. But the text tells us this morning that he's finished the work that he was sent to do. What was that work? Well, he had just said, he has glorified the Father in heaven. Verse 4, I have glorified you on earth. I finished the work that you've given me to do. What did he do? He's glorified God. That's the key here. He came to glorify the Father. He came to make the Father known. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He brought the glory of God to earth. No wonder the angel shouted, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. No wonder, glory to God in the highest. The glory of God became present on earth in a manger in Bethlehem. Walked on the face of the earth for 33 years. Was crucified, raised from the dead. Walked on the earth a little longer and ascended into glory. All this he's done for you and for me. And his final prayer for himself is found in verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. You ever wonder about the eternity past of Jesus? We say he always was. Well, here it is right here. You know, there never was a time. The Trinity has always existed. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's always been there. The Bible makes it clear all the way throughout the pages of the Bible. Just look in Genesis chapter 1. You see the Holy Spirit moving across the face of the waters. And Jesus says here, restore me to the glory that we shared together before the world was. On the cross, he made the public announcements, it is finished. And he's reigning, has been reigning in heaven ever since for our behalf. The prayer of the Master. God's glory revealed in Christ. You see the glory of God found in Christ. He gives us a lesson in prayer, and that's helpful. He's placed Jesus, placed in Jesus a sacred trust, and we need to see that trust. That's what makes Jesus who he is. That's how it's demonstrated. That sets him apart from every other religious leader. And God, Jesus offers God a completed task. This is why we trust in him. Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? Have you put your trust in faith in him? That sacred trust. Have you trusted in him with all your heart? Have you truly adored him with the words of your mouth? Have you invited him into your heart and life? He teaches us how to pray, but more importantly now, he teaches us that the glory of God was found in him. And when we worship Jesus, we're not worshiping a false god or a false idol. We're worshiping the Lord of glory. To have a relationship with Jesus is to have a relationship with God Almighty. Do you share in that this morning? Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word teaches, for what your word teaches us today. Lord, thank you, Lord, for showing us how to pray. But Lord, thank you even more right now for showing us your glory in Christ Jesus. Lord, the whole purpose of John was so that people would believe in you. And Lord, the words that you've offered in this prayer, just these first five sentences of the prayer, demonstrate that glory. We're not the Son of God talking to our Heavenly Father about restoring us to the glory that we shared that was before. But in this, we know that where you place your sacred trust is where we can place our sacred trust. We trust in Jesus. That means when hard times come in our lives, we trust in Jesus. That means when things are going well, we trust in Jesus. When a hard decisions had to be made, we trust in Jesus and his word. Is that where we're at as a congregation today? Is that where we are as an assembly today? Are we truly trusting in you? Have we trusted you as our Lord and Savior? I mentioned earlier when I had the ACTS up on the board, that oftentimes we go right to the S. We start asking like you're some Santa Claus in the sky that's going to just give us whatever we want. Well, we do know you'll give us what we need. But Lord, you deserve the adoration first. And when we adore you and see you for who you really are, then we need to confess our sins because it reveals our unrighteousness. And then we are thankful for what you've done for us. Oh, when was the time we just worshiped your glory? Give it all to you. Glorify means to make glorious. Is that what we do for you in our world and in our life? Does our life make you glorious? Or do we mar the image of God? Because of our own sinfulness. Lord, has everyone here trusted in you as Savior? If not, I pray this morning they'll do that. Maybe others here this morning just want to worship you before we partake of the communion service. Maybe just want to worship you and just love on you, adore you. And then follow through with a proper prayer. Lord, we do love you. Thank you for loving us. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? Just bow your heads, musicians, and play.
Jesus, you're my King. Your life frees me to sing. I will praise you all my days. Perfect in all your ways. Hail Jesus, you're my Lord. I will obey your word. I want to see your kingdom come. Not my will, but yours be done. Glory, glory to the Lamb. You take me into the land. We will conquer in your name. And proclaim that Jesus reigns. Hail, hail, line of Judah. How wonderful you are. Hail, hail, line of Judah. How powerful you are. Hail, Jesus, you're my King. Your life frees me to sing. I will praise you all my days. You're perfect in all your ways. Hail Jesus, you're my Lord. I will obey your word. I want to see your kingdom come.